Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked them. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Thanks, Steve.
Well, thanks for having me today. If we haven't met before, my name's Keith. I work part-time down at the Reformed Church in Kingston, but I also study part-time. And as part of that, I have to preach every now and then and have my sermons recorded. That's why I'm recording it there, not because I'm some sort of YouTube star or something like that. Far from it. But yeah, it's great to be here and to be able to look at this passage together. I reckon it makes sense that we pray first before we launch into it. Dear God, we've all come today and we've had different weeks. We've had busy weeks or stressful weeks or great weeks. Even this morning we've had various experiences as we've come here to meet together. So thank you that we can now slow down. We can look at your word, this life-giving word, and we're thankful that it'll speak to us. You'll speak to us through it. And so we pray that that'll happen and that we'd be ready to receive that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think it's fairly common knowledge to know that if you go to a third world country and visit a third world country on a holiday or whatever, you have to be really careful that you don't get sick from any of the food or the germs that you might pick up along the way. And so because of that, often when you're in a third world country, you drink bottled water, don't you? Or you sanitise your hands with hand sanitizer before you eat stuff so that you don't kind of pick up germs and end up getting sick. Now, once I went to Indonesia with a group of mates, and one of the guys that came along, he was hyper-vigilant when it came to making sure he kept his hands clean. He even had one of those sort of hand sanitizer bottles attached to his belt with a carabiner clip And he was constantly washing his hands all the time. All he'd have to do is just sort of walk past something dirty on the side of the road and you'd see him quickly reach and wash his hands. I reckon he went through litres of the stuff. Now the funny thing was though, is that on our way home, we were heading back to the airport, we were just about to get on the plane and we stopped at a restaurant to have dinner just before we left to go back to Australia. Now at this point, this is where our mate proceeded to order a seafood cocktail off the menu. Now the rest of us just burst into laughter and said, "What are you doing, mate? Why are you ordering prawns? Who knows where they were caught, when they were cooked, where they've been stored all this time? You are dealing in dangerous territory there." And we said, "Mate, a dish like that is not the safest bet to take." But he was like, no, it'll be fine. I really like seafood cocktail. I feel like it. This restaurant looks clean. The table's clean. She'll be right." Now let's just say that ordering that seafood cocktail was an immense mistake. The plane hadn't even got back to Sydney before our mate got some serious bowel and stomach turbulence, and he got severely sick. He ended up being in bed for a week when he got back to Australia. He'd spent all this time being super careful to keep his hands clean, but only to make the foolish decision to put a prawn into his mouth. He had a case of mistaken safety. He thought it would all be okay as long as he kept his hands clean. It didn't matter what he put into his mouth. Now we're going to see today from our passage in Mark another case of mistaken safety. We're going to see some equally foolish people going to a lot of effort trying to keep their hands clean, but all the time they're actually missing something vital. They're missing something that's going to have a far worse consequence than eating a dodgy seafood cocktail. And this passage is actually going to make us think about whether we might too have a case of mistaken safety. You see, there's a big risk that we might be being vigilant on the totally wrong things when it comes to approaching God. There's a huge risk that we are totally missing the point when it comes to us trying to approach the God of the universe. Now how do we know whether we've got a case of mistaken safety? How do we know whether we're sort of swallowing a smelly prawn when it comes to approaching the God of the universe? Approaching the God who has the power over life and death and eternity. Surely we don't want to have this case of mistaken safety. Surely we don't want to stuff this up. Well, we better have a look at this passage together to find out how to not have a case of mistaken safety when it comes to God. Now if you shut your Bibles, please open them back up. We want to look at this passage together. Mark 7, it's page 702 in the Bibles that you guys have got. And let's look at the story together. And the first thing we see when it comes to these people who have got mistaken safety is that they've got clean hands, but they're pointing the finger. You're doing that for me. Thanks, Dan. Let's read again from verse 1. We're introduced to these people called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they've come to Jerusalem. They've gathered around Jesus. Now, who are these people? Well, they're a religious group, and they were known for being really good at keeping the Old Testament Jewish laws. They were the sticklers for the law. They were great at keeping them to every exact detail. But we keep reading verse 2. We notice these law-abiding Jews, they've noticed something that meets with their disapproval. Have a look at verse 2. They gather around Jesus and they saw some of his disciples eating foods with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now why does this matter? Well, keep reading. Mark tells us in brackets there, verses 3 and 4, says the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions such as the washing of cups, pitchers and kettles. And so in addition to these Old Testament laws, these Pharisees had these additional laws which were called the tradition of the elders or the oral laws. And these were, if you'd like, taking the original laws and trying to apply them or extrapolate them to everyday life. And so in this case, they seem to have taken laws about not eating unclean foods or another law about the priest needing to wash their hands before entering the holy place where God was. They seem to have taken these and sort of combined them and added a new law saying everyone has to wash their hands before eating and wash other things, cups and kettles and things. And so they've got this law. Jesus' disciples, they don't seem to be doing this thing, and so a question comes in verse 5. They ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now, first glance, look, it seems like a reasonable question. We've got this law about washing our hands. Why aren't you guys keeping it? You know, nowadays we've got our own laws, don't we? We've got our own laws about hygiene and clean food. We've got restaurants that have to keep strict standards, strict codes of hygiene. What's the problem? What's wrong with them asking this question? In some senses, I think it seems kind of honourable they've done this. They seem to have a desire to want to serve God. They seem to want to keep the rules to please God. They seem to not want to let unclean things enter their body. What's wrong with it? Well, I think it's interesting to see the question behind the question. Now, have a look at what they say. Verse 5, they say, why don't your disciples live this way? So in other words, they're actually questioning Jesus. If this is what your followers are doing, breaking the rules that we have, then you, Jesus, you mustn't be very godly. They're not following the rules of what it means to follow God, so Jesus, you must not be of God. Can you see, they've got clean hands, but they are pointing the finger. Essentially they're saying, we know what it means to be religious, we know what it means to be a follower of God, and you do not make the grade. Now, you don't cut it. Now, we'll move on in just a minute to think about just how wrong they actually were, but I think let's first think about how do we often run the same risk of doing the same sort of thing. How at times can we have clean hands, so to speak, but are pointing the finger at other people? I think it can come out when we have preconceived notions of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian, you have to have it all together. You have to act in a certain way. You have to look a certain way. You have to do things the way we think you need to do them. Now, how do you know whether this sort of thinking might exist in you? Well, I've got, to help you, I've got four questions I'm going to ask you. Four questions, and I want to see if you answer yes to any of these questions. They'll help us see if we are people who like to do a bit of finger pointing. So question one, is there a category of people who you see as being bigger sinners than you? Question two, when the Bible gives examples of sin, do you tend to think about the sins of other people rather than the sins of yourself? Do you hear a sermon and think, oh boy, I wish such and such could hear this. They really need to hear this. Question three, is there anyone that you are mad at right now because they need to change a lot more than you need to? Question four, are there certain people who you would be absolutely shocked if they came and repented and came to faith in Jesus? They're not good enough to come to Jesus. Would you be shocked if they came and he accepted them? So did you answer yes to any of these questions? If so, then you've got a similar case of mistaken safety than these Pharisees do. There's a risk that you're being vigilant over people needing to look a certain way or behave a certain way, and if they don't meet your standard of Christianity, then you will point the finger at them. I've got to be careful where I point now. You'll point the finger at them, and not only that, you'll give it a little wave. Tut, tut, tut. You're not doing the sort of things that I think you need to do. Can you see the Pharisees, they've developed their own definition of what it means to be a Christian, to follow God in a case, and because of that, they've got a case of mistaken safety. And the reason they've got a case of mistaken safety is if we move on to the second thing, we see it's because they've got clean hands, but they've actually got a totally misdirected worship. That's their issue. And we see that in we see how Jesus responds. Now it's interesting, when Jesus responds to their question, he doesn't actually kind of directly answer what they've asked. Instead, he actually goes to the question behind their question. He goes straight to the issue. Look at verse 6. What does Jesus say there? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and you are holding on to human traditions. Now, Jesus absolutely canes these guys, doesn't he? He says, you are following human traditions, not God's laws. Your religion, your rules, your rituals, they've actually overtaken following God. You've rejoiced in your ability to do your thing by your own standards rather than thinking about, well, what's God's standards? What does he want me to do? Now, can you see where they've gone wrong? Now, let's pretend that these are their extra rules that they've added. This is God's word. Now, they've started and saying, oh, we've got God's word, that's good to follow. And they've added in these extra rules and said, oh, these are useful to have as well. But then they've gone from that to saying, oh, actually, they're probably level with God's word. They're just as important as God's word. Before finally actually going, no, they're more important than God's word. These extra laws have gone from being useful to necessary to replacing. Now, suddenly these matter. But they're forgetting that when it comes to worshipping God, it's God himself, it's God's word that actually gets to define this. Now, not us, not extra things we add. You know, God gave them these original laws, these laws about having clean and unclean foods, washing before entering his presence. But these laws, they were just symbols pointing to spiritual realities. And the Pharisees, by adding these extra things, have actually obscured these original rules, these original spiritual realities that they're pointing to. And some of their rules have actually ended up them ultimately disobeying God. These extra things they've added have just totally swung things around and gone the wrong way. Now, Jesus gives them an example of that. Have a look at verse 9. How's their worship become totally misdirected? How's their human tradition ended up being in conflict with God's laws? Well, verse 9, he says, you've got a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. But Moses said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, a gift or devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Can you see Jesus has shown the kind of weaselly way in which these guys had turned the laws around and ended up reversing them? Now, a Pharisee would take aside something and say, this is a gift to God, and they'd look all sort of pious and holy in doing it. But in doing it, they'd actually withhold that gift from a parent who might have actually needed it. They didn't have superannuation and pension back then. It was a child's responsibility to care for their parents into their old age. And so they actually end up being dishonouring their parents. They give this pious-looking gift, but in doing so, they dishonour their parents. They become like a cunning tax accountant trying to find a loophole in the law. Now, this adding on to God's original laws, I think this is something we need to be careful of as well. Are our preconceived notions of what it means to be a Christian, are they coming from God's word, or are they something extra that we've kind of added in over the top? Can we identify things where we've switched from following God's law to now our own human traditions? It could be around anything. It could be around how we worship, when we meet, what we do when we meet, how we spend our time, expected ways we should dress, expected ways we should parent. We need to be careful when it comes to prescribing what we think it means to be a Christian. Does what we believe come from the Bible, or is it some sort of extra human tradition? Now, you're a new church here. Surely you don't have traditions yet. You've only been going a couple of years. But no, you would. Every gathering of people develops traditions. These traditions can be helpful, but we've got to test the traditions and think about, are these traditions drawing us towards God, or are they just some extra thing that we've decided to do? Are we just doing it because we've simply always done it this way? Traditions can be good, but we've got to hold them and test them against Scripture. But I think another thing that this passage really warns us against is just mindlessly going on with any tradition, good or bad tradition, and just mindlessly following it without actually engaging our hearts. Jesus talks here about these people having their hearts far from me. And if we think about what's a heart, you know, a heart, we think, oh, that's just a thing that pumps blood around my body. No, but a heart in biblical language is much more than that. It's a broad phrase. It covers our emotions, our wills, our desires, our affections. It covers our actions. It's the thing that drives us from within. It's our soul. And so when Jesus talks here and says in verse 6, I think this is really chilling to read. It says, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Jesus identifies these Pharisees, they're just doing stuff as just a merely outward show. Hey, everyone, look at me. I'm being holy. I'm doing the right thing. And they're doing things just to be seen by God rather than actually wanting to worship God. Now, can you see they're totally misdirected worship? They're worrying about what other people think, not about what God thinks. Now, I think, actually, personally, this is actually a big risk for me. I can think of how many times I rolled up to church or a small group or something. I've said the right things, I've opened the Bible at the right time, I've sung the words, I've looked the part, but it's actually just been all outward. My heart's actually disengaged, I'm going through the motions, I'm not really there. This is challenging for me. Because what Jesus says here just warns us against the uselessness of just lip service to God. It warns us against hypocrisy because God's eyes look so much deeper than what everyone else sees just on the outside. We can't just take our external bodies to church and leave our hearts at home or in the car. Everyone else might not notice. No one else here might detect any flaw in your appearance. Your minister might even look at you and go, oh yep, he's listening carefully, that's good. Our neighbours might look at us and go, you know, they're great examples of what a good Christian should be. We might even have the loudest voice when it comes to singing or to prayer. But it is worse than nothing in God's eyes if our hearts aren't in it, if our hearts are far away. There's no point having a clean outside, clean hands, if our hearts aren't directed in worship to God. And what Jesus is really drilling down to is the root cause, the root problem that these Pharisees have. They're thinking, by them thinking that they're safe in having clean hands, that they're totally missing the point that it's not about hands here that matters. It's about your heart. That's actually what matters. And so that's the third thing we see from the passage. Their issue is that they've got clean hands, but they've got an unclean heart. Look how Jesus continues at verse 14. Jesus calls to the crowd and says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he left the crowd and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. They obviously didn't get it. But verse 18, he says, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on to say, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus is saying that the true source of dirt, the true source of defilement, is not about eating unclean foods or having unclean hands. No, it's your heart. That's where the issue is. Now, the state of our heart is the real problem. Jesus is saying this inner soul, this inner drive, that's where the problem starts. The evil we do is not because of bad examples, or bad company, bad education, bad upbringing. It's not because of bad temptation by the bad devil. No, within us, that's where the problems start. Our hearts are the issue. Jeremiah sums up our heart's true condition when he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We just read in verse 22 that Jesus gives that massive list, that sort of black catalogue of evil that comes out of the heart. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, etc., etc. Now can you see, this is not a prisoner's heart. It's not a prostitute's heart. It's not the bad boy at school's heart. No, this is in my heart. It's in your heart. Now, there's no point us trying to keep some nice, clean exterior when we've got this filthy thing within us. Now, to kind of picture this, to illustrate this, I want you to imagine that you're going on a summer holiday. We've just had summer, but just imagine the next one. Now, you're going on a summer holiday, and you're going to go away for 3 weeks. Before you go away for 3 weeks, you go around and turn off all the lights and switches on the walls and that sort of thing. And as you do that, imagine you accidentally switch off the PowerPoint that's connected to your freezer full of meat. Okay, you go away for 3, 4, 5 weeks, it's boiling hot, a good tassie summer like the one we just had, and all that time your freezer is sitting inside your boiling hot house, turned off. All the meat goes off, it all goes festery, and you come back, you lift the lid, whoa, there's a bunch of rotting, stinking, festering meat inside that freezer. Now how foolish as you sort of shut the lid and go, whoa, how am I going to clean up, how am I going to get rid of this odour? How foolish would it be to think, if I just clean the outside a few times, then that will get rid of the problem? How foolish would it be to think, if I make that outside spick and span and shiny, then the issue is gone? It's the same with us. There's no point thinking, if I keep the outside nice and clean, if I keep up appearances, if I make it look to everyone like I'm okay, then that'll fix the problem. There's no point having a clean exterior or clean hands or clean thinking when you've got an issue in your heart. There's no point just aiming to look good in front of everyone else and not do heart business with God. Isn't this a case of mistaken safety? Aren't you totally mistaken to think, if I make the outside look good, doesn't matter about the inside? What a case of mistaken safety when it comes to approaching the God of the universe. Now at this point we're kind of left hanging, aren't we? We see verse 24, Jesus goes off somewhere else to Tyre or something like that. And we're kind of left going, oh, thanks Jesus, you've pointed out this problem in me. What do I do now? We're not given the cure. Let's finish then by thinking about what the rest of the Bible has to say about the heart and how to have a clean heart. Now just like in this passage, throughout the rest of the Bible, the heart's actually mentioned heaps of times. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the situation doesn't look good for us. We've discovered we've got an unclean heart, and now, if we've got an unclean heart, we can't ascend the hill of the Lord, we can't see God. Things do not look good. Now this might be quite a shock to you. Maybe you've just assumed, oh, I'll always see God. I'm a pretty good person, good people go to heaven, I'll be fine. But now you realise, actually I need to fix my heart in some way. So how do we clean our hearts? How do we get a heart that's not misdirected, but a heart that's directed towards God in worship? Well, I'll give you two options. The first option is you can do it yourself, DIY. You can self-cleanse. You could become a monk, you could concentrate really hard on purifying your heart. This is a problem that you can fix yourself. You just have to have the strength and the will to do it. I can do it. I think we'd all agree this is a dud option. Anyone who's tried to change any sin in their life and tried to do it themselves know that pretty soon you might go well for a few weeks and then bang, flat on your face again. Billy Graham once said, try putting a baboon in a university. How long will it take for him to act like a human being? A baboon might be trained to a certain degree, but he'll always have the nature of a baboon. It's the same with us. Our hearts have got this core problem and not something we can fix. And so that's why the second option, that's the only option that'll work. And that is to have our hearts cleansed by someone else. And the Bible promises our hearts can be cleaned by someone else, and that man is Jesus. That God had already promised right back in the Old Testament in Ezekiel that he would fix our heart problem. I reckon it'd be great for us to look this passage up. It's in Ezekiel 36. In those Bibles that you've got, it's page 602. And we see God promising here that he's going to clean the people's hearts himself. He's going to give people a new heart. So Ezekiel 36, and we're going to start at verse 25, page 602. This is a God promising way before Jesus rolls up. And he says in verse 25, Ezekiel 36, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Can you see that promise by God? Now, God actually kept that promise. He kept it through the death of Jesus. Jesus came to die to take the punishment for our sins, to clean our hearts. Jesus, through his blood, has cleansed our hearts, and this means we can now approach God in confidence. Did you see Jesus' kingdom required a change of heart? But that's the thing that Jesus actually came to give us. Now, what a wonderful thing. In Hebrews, the author there writes that because of the blood of Jesus, we can now draw near to God with sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. So we can have our heart problem fixed. We can have it by trusting in Jesus to cleanse us. Now, we're not left trying to keep outward rules, trying to keep up appearances, trying to look good to everyone else. Now, our heart can be cleansed by him. All we need to do is lean in faith on Jesus. Now, that's what the Pharisees and us need to do. Isn't it great that Jesus didn't just come and show us our problem? Hey, guys, you've got a dirty heart. You're wrong. He actually didn't just point out the problem. He came to fix the problem for us as well. He's just not just come to show our mistaken safety, but he's actually given us actual safety by faith in him. Now, he cleans up our mess. And so when we find ourselves falling again, when we find ourselves doing that finger pointing that we talked about earlier, when we find ourselves just totally disengaged and not actually worshipping God and having a heart that's directed to him, now we can come back to Jesus. We can repent and say, Jesus, please clean my heart. We can confess our unclean hearts and we can thank him for cleaning our heart for us. So how about I finish by praying just that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, as we look at this story of these Pharisees who, you know, spending all this time trying to keep outward appearances and pointing the finger at other people, we see that we too often do that sort of thing. We see often we forget the true state of our heart. And so thank you for reminding us again of where our hearts are actually at, our unclean hearts that need cleaning by you. Thanks that you didn't just leave us hanging there, but you actually came and fixed our heart problem. We thank you that you've cleansed our hearts through Jesus' death, through Jesus' blood on the cross. We pray that today we'd lean on him again, we'd confess where we've, you know, just tried to do things in our own strength, tried to keep up appearances. Help us trust anew in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.